If you have your Bibles, turn tonight, Ephesians chapter 6. While Jonathan was playing, I always open my Bible and make sure my notes are there. And sure enough, they weren't, okay? So I had to leave very quickly. I had my Sunday school lesson there. I don't know how that happened, but I didn't want to do a repeat, all right? So if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, let's go back just a minute. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. Can anybody tell me where Paul was when he writes this book? Anybody tell me? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Where was he when he wrote it? Yes, sir. He's in prison. You're right. He's in prison, so he's got a burden for these people. And take just a minute and remind yourself of the environment that they're in. There is this great temple called the Temple of Diana. And Diana was worshipped by the Ephesians. And so they felt like that this idol fell down from Jupiter and it fell on the ground and somebody picked it up. And so they were worshipping this goddess from Diana. And so I don't have to tell you how crazy that is, but they made a whole religion out of it. And so there were engravers that were making a great living by designing and building these idols. And so everybody had these idols, and they were looking at the idols and worshiping the idols. And so this new called the Way had now come into play, and it was beginning to get traction after Paul had been preaching for 2 years. And so Paul writes back to these people that had trusted Christ as Savior. If you'll notice Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You'll notice, if you would, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Now, we looked at those terms last week. And God looks down a quarter of time and this long corridor that we cannot see. And he can see the decisions that you and my make, that I would make if presented. And so he uses that to plan. And you'll notice, if you would, he, in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, God had to send his son to pay our debt of sin on the cross, because currency of God is blood, perfect blood. Now, nobody in this room's got perfect blood. So in the Old Testament, they were offered a lamb that was perfect in every way, pointing to one day the Lamb of God would come, who was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, were bought out of the slave market and set free. Now, everybody in this room that's been saved is free to live the way you want. But as a Christian, God saved us and set us free that we might glorify him. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13, in whom he also trusted, this is Christ, you'll notice, verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, speaking of the Jews, and then in whom he also trusted, speaking of the Gentiles, after that you heard the word of truth. And folks, that's why you pass out tracts. That's why you share the gospel with people. And sometimes we can't do that. You're in a work environment where you can't talk about religion, but you can still brag on the Lord. You can still shine in your Christian life. You can still have a joyful heart in the midst of difficult times. You can let people see your light shine and glorify God in heaven. And they can see you and say, boy, there's something different about that person. Something different about that, my coworker. Notice, if you would, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. And then you'll notice, he says, when you've been saved, now watch what happens. In whom after that you believed, after you trusted Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, our secretaries, they have a notary. And so a notary is Sometimes we have to do all kinds of notaries for the county and all kinds of stuff. So I go to Melina and say, Melina, can you notarize this for me? And she'll take a stamp out and stamp it, or she'll take a stamp and stamp it, and that makes it official. She's authorized by the state to guarantee a certain thing is signed by a certain person. So you have to take your thumb, put the thumbprint on it, get some ink on it, put it on the paper, and if it's ever questioned, then she can go back and show that book. She keeps up with it very meticulously. And so it means we've been sealed, that we've signed this document. Well, the Lord said every Christian has been sealed, and the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice a lot of things change at that moment of time when we trust Christ as Savior. Look, if you would, verse number 13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, he which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of our future inheritance in heaven. The Holy Spirit is. Notice, if you would, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? Everybody in this room has been saved. You've been redeemed, bought out of the slave market. You've been bought by Christ. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. Notice, if you would, I said 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, came into your heart the day you received Christ as Savior, the day you believed in Christ, the day you trusted him. Now keep following, which ye have of God. He is a down payment, the guarantee that he's going to finish the transaction. And the transaction is finished when he comes to get you, either by death or rapture. Now notice, if you would, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So in other words, he's bought you and you're his. But he sets you free as his child to live as a representative of him. So notice, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. What's that price? The blood of Christ. Now notice this. Therefore, because you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and now you're a child of God, he says, glorify God in your body. Take care of your body. This is not your own. It's the temple God has given to you to house the Holy Spirit in and to represent as an ambassador the King of Heaven. And then notice verse 20, and in your spirit. Oh, wait a minute. What's that mean? Well, your attitude. So you and I have to have a spirit that honors the Lord. It doesn't, our spirit and our attitude is not our own. How many of you, maybe you've got angry about something, and you know, maybe your neighbor did something and you got angry about it, and you saw, I'm going to tell him when I see him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to touch your heart and says, I wouldn't do that. Remember, you represent me. Or your wife does something, or your husband does something, or your brother or sister does something. How many of you have ever had your brother or sister do something that really bothered you? Raise your hand up. Okay. All right. Andrew and Philip? Really? Okay. All right. So when that happens, it affects our spirit. And the Lord said, wait a minute. Glorify God in your spirit. So Christians are to be like this, level, consistent, always the same, joyful, cheerful, forgiving, loving. Events happen, and we start going like this. Bitterness, lustfulness, covetousness. And so God is disappointed because our spirit, notice if you would, let's read it again, verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's trying to get us to understand we're really not our own. And what a privilege it is to be a child of God. So it's time for us to step up and live according to our heritage, our namesake, Jesus Christ. Now notice back over into Ephesians, if you would. He says, verse 14, which is the earnest, this is Ephesians 1:14, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, that's why we live, is to bring him praise. Look, I'm not just talking religion now. I'm talking about one of your goals in life is to bring praise to the Lord. Is for people to say, boy, I'd like to have a spirit like yours. I'd like to live a lot like you. I see you're real steady. I'd like to be like that. Folks, that represents Christ. Notice if you would, in verse number 15, wherefore, because you're a child of God and because our responsibility is to praise the Lord, notice what he says. He says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So they've already grown to the point where they have faith in the Lord. They put their faith and trust in Christ. But that faith has caused them, notice, to love the saints, love other Christians, but just have such an affection for other Christians. And notice, if you would, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul says, I don't stop thanking the Lord for you. Do you realize when you and I do what's right, there's somebody watching that says, well, I thank the Lord for so-and-so. I thank the Lord for my teacher. I thank the Lord for my Sunday school teacher. You and I represent Christ. Now notice, if you would, he says this. Paul is saying, so I'm praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom. So now as we've been saved, we've learned to love people. He said, I want to add to your life. I'm praying that God gives you wisdom. Now watch all this putting together. Notice if you what he says, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom. The idea that you have a spirit that is a wise spirit. You don't make foolish decisions. You don't make foolish attitudes. We all have to guard ourselves with that. It's every one of us. But it represents Christ because he says, I'm going to pray that God, notice if you would, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about wisdom. It is the gift of God. But the gift doesn't work much if you don't read God's word, because notice he says, and reveals in the knowledge of him. So you and I have to read God's word to know what he wants us to do. And that knowledge gives us the tools to make the right decisions. And I gave a couple examples this morning in Sunday school about someone that that I'd seen that had trusted Christ. And then they came up to us and said, you know, I didn't know it was wrong to live together. I am sorry, Pastor. I said, look, that's between you and the Lord. Oh, I've already told him I'm sorry. I've already told him, but I didn't know. I'm 40 years old, but I didn't know that. She had never read the scriptures. So there are people that say, I didn't realize it was wrong to covet somebody else's vehicle. I didn't realize it was wrong to covet somebody else's wife. I mean, if he didn't take care of her, I will. I didn't realize that was wrong. Do you understand? You can't make wise decisions without the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, God gives you the wisdom to be able to look at the words of God and apply them to your life. So now notice the next phrase in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, now I know why I shouldn't do that. Now I know why this happened, or why that person does this, or why that person doesn't do this. Now I know why they live that way. It's because the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes according to the Word of God, and we begin to make decisions, say, I'm not going to do that anymore. There's somebody on my prayer list that is, and you wouldn't know this person that they're wanting to be, but they're married and they're wanting somebody else's husband or wife. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit convicts their heart. Now, I've got a long prayer list of all kinds of people that I know are struggling, but they're not listening to God's word. And they're not taking God's word. They don't read God's word because they've already yielded to the flesh and said, I want this. So they can't read God's word. It convicts them too much, so they leave it alone. And now all the decisions they're based upon are on society and culture. And if you base your decision on society and culture, you really don't have to pay your bills if you don't want to. How many have ever bought a house, Monsieur? Let's say in the last 3 years you bought a house, Monsieur. Okay, Brandon, how many times did you have to sign that you're going to pay that bill? Okay, I one time did it for somebody in our church. Gave me a power attorney, so we're going to be out of town. Would you sign this for us? We're selling our house, and if you just sign it, we've already checked all the paperwork. We're good with it. And they gave me a power of attorney. I said, okay, 167 times. You know what that means? 167 times I promised to pay my bill. I promised to pay my bill. I promised to pay my bill. Look, we have to work at that. Our society has gone. And notice, if you would, he says in the watch, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I want you to know what God wants you to do. He's got a calling for you. I want you to know what that is. One of the greatest things in the world is for a Christian to be in the center of God's will. And you need to know that. He says, I want you to know that. Everyone in this room has got a place in the plan of God to make an eternal difference. And you need to be there. But you can't be unless you make these wise decisions. Now follow with me. He says this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to understand the riches of your inheritance. I want you to understand what he's got planned for you and all saints. If we just knew what was 1 second past death, you and I'd live better. Because we'd say, that's for me? And he says, I'm praying. Notice what he says. I'm praying that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. I'm praying for that. Now notice, if you would, look in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? He said, I'm praying that you understand the power of God that's available for your life. You and I have so much power that God says, I'm going to give to you if you'll use it. You know, when we were in Uganda many years ago, people lined up on the fence to watch us use our tools. And we had skill saws, and I mean, we had all kinds of really good equipment. But you know, when you've got a saber saw, how many know what that is? A saber saw. It goes back and forth like this, okay? Well, you know, it only works if you pull the trigger. How many have ever tried to cut just using it yourself, you know? Every once in a while, you know, if the battery's dead, I'll get it and try to cut a trillium and pull it back and forth. You know, it's just like a regular saw then. But when you touch the trigger, it's like, oh, wow, look at it. It does it for me. So many of us are trying so hard to do this or to do that without the power of God in our life. And you get that by getting up in the morning and get on your knees and say, Lord, I need your strength today. Give me the power to do what's right. It's hard sometimes to do right because you're swimming upstream. Nobody else is really worried about doing what's right. But you and I should be worried about doing what's right for his sake. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Most people in this life are not getting up in the morning thinking of that. They don't get up and say, Lord, I just want to please you today. Lord, help every decision that I make. Lord, show me something today that I can use to make a good decision today that would please you. And I need your power. So how many of you know what it's like to be tempted? I mean, really tempted. Maybe there's something you really wanted to do and you probably shouldn't do it. Maybe it wasn't evil, but you're tempted to do something that, you know, put things out of order. Well, I really like to watch this show, this ball game, but I need to mow the grass. I'd like to watch this, you know, watch this ball game, or but I really need to wash the car, or I need to go to the bank, or I need to do something. And you know, when you're done and you didn't do what you should have done, how many of young people ever had a test to study for? And you knew you really needed to study for it, but there was something else you wanted to do. And you decided to put the study off. Anybody in this room ever been in college and ever decided to put the study off and do something else you wanted to do? Anybody ever done that? Let me see your hands beside me. Okay. Well, let me tell you something. We began to do that, and after it's over with, then we're scrambling to try to catch up. And then we say, oh, Lord, could you help me remember everything I studied? Well, the Lord says, I'll bless you if you'll make the right decisions. And so he gives us his power to do things that we can't do that are in his will. But he doesn't give us that same power if we step outside his will. So many of us are working like that saber saw without pulling the trigger. And it's exhausting. And so when you and I get up and say, Lord, help me today that I could do what you want me to do. But the desire has got to be there. The desire to treat your wife better than she deserves. To treat your husband better than he deserves. Look, I'm just going to be a blessing to my wife today. I'm just going to be a blessing to my husband today. I'm going to be a blessing to my brother today. And so your focus today on, Lord, help me to do something for them, even if they don't do something for me. And so the power of God rests upon us, and we can do anything we ought to do. We can make any right decision we ought to make. Adam and Eve went to the Garden of Eden. God said, you can have the whole thing. There's only one tree. I don't want you to eat the fruit of it. And Satan said to Eve, boy, that tree looks nice. Look at the fruit on that. Yeah, I know. But God said we couldn't eat that fruit. We couldn't touch it. And God didn't say you couldn't touch it, but he said you can't eat it. And so, you know, over time, she goes over and she begins to admire it and look at it. All the other, but there's this one thing she wants. Our nature wants to do the one thing God doesn't want us to do. Our nature wants us to hold a grudge toward our mate. Our nature wants us to hold a grudge toward our brother or sister. And so we have to say, Lord, give me the strength not to do that. And sometimes that's tough. But you need, with the power of God, you can do it easily. And the more right decisions you make, the easier it gets. Because doing right's habit forming. And when you do what's right, it becomes a habit and you begin to do it naturally. You yield to the Spirit of God. You yield to your natural man. You're going to fail, but you yield to the Holy Spirit and you're going to succeed. He'll give you the power. Now notice what he says. 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. He said, I will help you and I'll use all the resources of heaven to help you. just be in my will. Now notice verse 20. He's describing his power, which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We have the power of God in our lives, the same power it took to raise Jesus from the dead to help you do what's right. So you're not alone. Now you begin to think about that. Jesus walked up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes bound hand and clothes. Everybody went, oh my, Dave Pittman's got that kind of power to do what's right. But not if you don't pull a trigger. It's just self-labor. You need the Lord to help you love your wife right. To love your husband right. To love your parents right. How many of you young people know the verse? It's twice listed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many know what that is? Now, how many of you would honestly say sometimes that's hard? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Okay. Now let me ask you this. It's never hard if you're in the Spirit of God. It's only hard if you're in the flesh. If you want what you want more than what you want, He wants. So the secret is to say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. You start the day that way. You can study when you ought. You can obey when you should. You can forgive when you should. You can do the right thing because the power of raising Jesus from the dead is ours. So name me something we cannot do. We can do anything we ought to do. So we have to get close to Christ. Notice if we would now, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, he's lifting up Christ, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave unto him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, watch this. Which is his body. The church is his body. We sort of identify Christ. The body of Christ, which is the church, we identify Christ. We are the people that, we are the body that the world sees of Christ. He's in heaven, but we are his body. We are the image of him. And that's when he says, look, be in the image of Christ. That's our theme for the year. So when you and I are in the image of Christ, we are representing him in our bodies. And we as Christians represent ourselves in our bodies. And the Lord Jesus and Paul are pleading with us to look, let your body be a representative of the Lord. You're a part of the local church, which is the body of Christ. People ought to see us doing right because we're his body. We're the only thing that the world can see of Christ. I mean, I can see Rick's body tonight. I can see John's body tonight and James's body tonight. I can see Bill's body tonight, but I can't see Christ. But I can see him as Bill lives. I can see Christ in him. And that's why he says, all of us in this room, he said, Pastor, it's hard to forgive that guy that was mean to me at work or that guy that was my neighbor. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Remember this. When I find it hard to forgive somebody, I try to look in the mirror and say, remember, you are hard to forgive for Jesus. He forgave you, Dave Pittman. You forgive Brother Downs. You forgive Nathan. You don't, you represent me. You better forgive Nathan. Now, Nathan's not done anything to be forgiven for. But my point to you is that I represent Christ in my body. And the world cannot see Jesus except it's in my body. You are the body of Christ. Read it. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You are the fullness of Christ. Your body represents him. That's why you and I dress right. That's why we take care of ourselves right. Your body represents the King of heaven. And when you say you're a Christian, the world says, that's like Jesus. Every one of us. What a privilege. Then we'll close with verse 1, chapter 2. Notice, and you hath he quickened, made alive, given a new life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us were dead without hope. And when I think about sometimes, you know, things are difficult. You know, I remember the week, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'd worked 14 months with the county to get the lights back on first base. Now, I shouldn't have to be wasting any time getting the lights back on first base. So my attitude sometimes, I really have to get myself in a room and look at the mirror and say, you represent Christ. Yeah, but Lord, why would I have to go back and get the lights back again? Because some person at the county, now see what I'm saying? We all get that way. What is wrong with them to let me have lights on third base and home plate, but not on first base? Why doesn't that make sense to them? So I spent 14 months, and I just got the final bill Friday. Our bill. For the attorneys, I filled out all the paperwork, and the county voted unanimously, the Board of Supervisors, to give us back our lights on first base. And the attorney charged us $24,000 for last month. That totals $104,000. I've been thinking about if we all had candles, we put them up on the wall and or parked our cars up there and shined the lights down, maybe that would work good. Do you understand? Sometimes a preacher's got to really work on his heart because people don't do right down there. And that's the Lord's money. And you know what? I feel like the attorney should have saw the wording that was wrong in the first place. Wouldn't you? And I brought it up to him and I said, well, you know, shouldn't somebody have figured that out? And he says, well, the county's hard to work with and you can't catch everything. Well, you ought to represent us for nothing instead of $24,000 last month, maybe. Lord, Dave Pittman, you represent me when you talk to him. By the way, did you know he came to church on a grand opening? And I said, man, it's good to have you here. We'd already paid him $80,000. But he is a good guy. But I don't think he knows the Lord. So what's my job? In my body, represent Christ. But I'm telling you, one of the hardest things in my life is to see a bill go out for $24,000 for something I don't feel like is right. So, $24,000, the soul of a man. Which one's more valuable? Me getting my way of showing him this is dumb, or helping him see Christ. Sometimes, for Jesus' sake, we do a lot of things that the world would never do because it's not fair. Remember, fair to a Christian goes out the window. We're willing to suffer like Jesus suffered to reach the souls of men. So as you begin to think about it, as God's child, we're bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. You're not your own. Glorify him in your body. Make sure when you dress up in the morning, make sure I got to put the right stuff on Jesus' body. And remember, when you look in the mirror, you got to put the right face on, the face of Jesus Christ. And when you go out, you represent him. And you say, I don't think I can do this. Lord, I need more power. He says, I'll help you. Because I raised you from the dead spiritually and gave you new life to help me. Because I love you. Last, let's read it again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he raised you up to represent him. Hey, let's have a good marriage this week. Let's love our neighbor this week. Let's love our brothers and sisters this week. Let's represent Jesus Christ in the way he wants, and not forget why we're here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, and it gets better. I'm telling you, Ephesians chapter 2 is a great chapter, life-changing chapter. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'll ask the pianist to play. We'll stand to our feet. If you want to come and talk to the Lord tonight, maybe you had a rough week last week. Maybe you're looking at something this coming week. Maybe you're carrying a weight. Could I encourage you? The Lord says, I'll give the power that I use to raise Jesus from the dead. The Father says that. Do you need his power tonight? Lord Jesus, would you speak through our hearts tonight? In your name we pray. Amen.